How many of you want to be in middle school again? Yes. Some of you are like, with that music, I don't know. You guys, over 300 middle schoolers and leaders attended our Black Lake camp, and many, many lives were changed. Like half of the kids in my son's cabin gave their lives to Jesus, and dozens others. I don't know. So it was so cool. Thank you for supporting this church. Thank you for allowing your kids to go. Thank you for leading if you were there. In fact, if you were a leader, will you slip your hand up and just like, hey, can we give them a hand? People back here. Many in the front row, third row representing. So super proud of you guys and thankful for you. So last week, Christian from, which is a great name, right? But from San Francisco City Impact came and shared. Wasn't his message just so good? It's like, oh, God, teach me to love people well. And I think he did that, because remember, we took this offering at the end, and internally we were hoping, dear Lord, I know this is big, but could you, you know, on a moment, kind of on a whim, could you raise like $40,000 for City? Now, we didn't tell you that, because I was like, I don't want to be, you know, well, we raised 30, you know, or whatever. But you guys, we blew it out of the water. Look what we raised, $61,000. Yeah. So we are truly partners with them. We love them. We send high schoolers down there every summer. Chris Nye is now on their team of staff. This is going to be used to pay for one of their teachers. You guys, this teacher is going to teach and love kids who, quite frankly, don't come from a fantastic family, many of them, all right? This is like in a terrible area of San Francisco, the Tenderloin District. But by terrible, I don't mean the people are terrible. These are people God loves. And it's just so cool that you have decided to like step up and be a part of that ministry. So thank you so much. We can't do a lot individually, but together we can. Amen? Amen. So let me just pray for us, and we'll dive in. Father, we're just grateful. We're here with full hearts, with glad hearts, knowing that you are a God who chooses to use just people, normal people like us, who have been compelled by the gospel, who are moved, who are inspired, who are growing in love to do something, to minister to people, even people we don't know, but people that you love and care about. So thank you so much for teaching us how to love. And we just pray that that would be the result of today's message and today's service. We just want to love you more with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We want to love others, our neighbors, ourselves. And so would you just teach and move us to do that, God? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Have you noticed that some uniforms are really, really cool? All the Duck fans are like, yeah, you know, I wasn't thinking of you, okay? But anyway, so some uniforms are really cool, and other uniforms are really not cool, you know? And so consequently, depending on the uniform you're wearing, you're either really proud, strutting around, or you're really ashamed and embarrassed, you know? And so here, we got some uniforms that I would probably not want to wear. But anyway, I love the one on the bottom left-hand corner. It's so sad. But anyway, I started playing the trumpet when I was in fourth grade. And my parents thought it would be a good idea to get a trumpet in the hands of a fourth grade boy. And then they quickly said, we're going to pay for private lessons for you because you stink. And so they did. And so I practiced and worked pretty hard. And to the point, this will make sense, but I don't mean to brag, but I mean, I was first chair, all right? First chair trumpet, fourth grade, you know what I'm saying? All right, so fourth grade, fifth grade, first chair, sixth grade, first chair, seventh grade, first chair, where you at? Eighth grade, first chair, ninth grade, first chair, dominating that trumpet, dominating the band. And when I got into high school, though, we had a band uniform that we had to wear. And it was one of those that had the big hat that made you look like the largest Q-tip on the planet. You know what I'm talking about? It was like, I don't know if that's like British inspired or what that deal is, you know? And the high school Q-tip hats, those huge things, are kind of gross and mangy and nasty. And, well, they look like a used Q-tip, quite honestly, you know? And it's just like, oh, you know, no thanks. Anyway, so I also played football in high school, and football was the opposite. It was like we got to wear what I thought was just the coolest helmet, you know, and uniform, and I felt like a gladiator and just like some stud, you know, and it was just incredible. So the time came when I had to choose, okay, am I going to commit to trumpet or am I going to commit to football? Now, let me ask you, what do you think I chose? Yeah, it didn't matter, those private lessons. See ya. You know, it's like, no, I'm playing football. And 95% of that reason was because of that dumb Q-tip thing, all right? So I played football. So uniforms, you guys, matter. And this will make more sense later. If you're taking notes, you might want to write this down. It's like sometimes the uniform, it makes all the difference. Sometimes the uniform makes all the difference. Okay, another illustration here. Imagine that you really wanted to play on the football team and you made the team, but you just didn't want to wear the uniform. What would the coach think? What would the other teammates think? Imagine you want to serve in one of the military branches of our country and you pass all the tests and, you know, flying colors. Glad to have you, son or daughter or whatever. Welcome aboard, you know? And you're like, this is so cool. I'm excited. But I'd rather not wear the uniform. If that's cool, you know, I don't want to step on any toes, but, you know, I'd rather not do that. Like, what would they tell you? Yeah, some of you, yeah, they're like, it's not going to work out, right? Or imagine you really wanted to compete for Team USA in the Olympics and whatever event you actually like, you qualified for the Olympics to represent our country, and you're like, I'm not wearing red, white, and blue. It doesn't look good with my skin. I'm going to wear something else, you know? So you changed your uniform, you know, and there's a picture of Simone by or whatever, and you're like, I'm not going to do that. Now, people would rightly be able to ask you, why not? Why won't you wear the uniform? Is it because you're embarrassed? Is it because you're ashamed? Is it because the colors don't look good on you? Is it because like it goes against your upbringing or your heritage? You're like, what's the deal? Why won't you just wear the uniform, right? See, I don't know too many people who are on a team that who refuse to wear the uniform. The uniform identifies you with a particular team, a particular group or organization or business. It communicates, hey, you belong to us. You're one of us and we're one of you. We're on the same team. We're in the same business. In the centuries preceding, meaning before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, before Jesus came, before he was incarnate, entered into the world, Gentiles would on occasion interact with Jews. Non-Jews would interact with Jews. Maybe they would be visiting Palestine or Judea or just some other part of the globe, and there was a Jewish contingency there, and they would interact. And sometimes they would be curious about this Jewish faith. They're like, whoa, this Judaism, you guys believe in one God. You're monotheist. That's unlike every other ancient religion that believes in many gods. And they would watch the Jews and ask them questions. And sometimes they would start like attending the synagogue, kind of their Jewish church services or whatever. Or they would go to the temple even. They couldn't go all the way, but they'd go to the court of the Gentiles. They had this area for the non-Jews. And then Eventually, maybe a Gentile would ask a Jew this question. Hey, I know I don't have Abraham's blood running through me. I know I'm not a descendant of Abraham. But is there any way that I could be a Jew too? That rhymes, which is cool. But anyway, and the answer to that question was actually, yeah, there is. The Jews devised kind of a system through which, like, okay, if you do these things, then you can, like, you know, belong to us. They said, okay, you got to acknowledge and submit to the law of God, specifically the Mosaic law. And then you got to memorize portions of the Old Testament, you know, sometimes large portions, sometimes the entire law, you know, got to memorize. Like, we got to know you're serious here. Sometimes they say, okay, then you got to share in a covenant meal. You're like, well, I like food. That's cool. You know, we'll do that. And then they would maybe say like, okay, if you're a man, there's a procedure you need to go through. And oh, tell me about it. Oh, it's not a big thing. But anyway, so let's continue. But anyway, and then they would maybe say, okay, well, now you need to do an animal sacrifice, you know. But the last step, here's what they would say. Okay, if you want to become one of us, the last step is you got to go through this ceremonial washing. So go down to the river or go find some water or whatever and immerse yourself and wash in it, and it'll be like you washing away your Gentileness. And when you come out, it'll be like, no, now you're taking on Judaism and you're a Jew now. You're one of us. It's a way of identifying yourself with the one true God of the Bible and with us. And they had a word for the ceremonial washing. The word was baptizo. Baptizo. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because our word baptize or baptism is not a translation, it's a transliteration of the word baptizo. Everybody say baptizo. Baptizo or bapto. So what the word actually means is to dip or dunk or submerge or immerse. It was used all throughout ancient literature to like describe somebody bathing or swimming or a cup being dipped, baptizoed into wine to draw wine out, or a ship would be sunk. It would be baptizoed. It would be baptoed in the water, you know, or like you would bapto a cucumber in vinegar so as to make a pickle, which is a waste of a good cucumber because pickles are just nasty and everybody knows that. But anyway, so my own opinion, but I think it comes from the Lord. Anyway, so he would have made pickles and raisins for that matter had he, never mind. All right, so at that time, the word baptizo didn't have religious connotation like it does today. When you hear baptize, you immediately think, oh, that's that religious thing you do. But back then it just meant to dunk, right? So along comes this man. Now, God hasn't really spoken through a prophet for like 400 years. And this man, he lives out in the sticks. He wears animal skins. He eats. He's got a funky diet. It's grasshoppers and honey, you know. He's an extremely, extremely devout Jewish man. He's full of vigor and life. His name is John. And John is like this amazing guy. And people came from all over to hear John speak. It says this in Mark chapter 1. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. So that's what John is doing. He's like telling people, listen, you need to repent. You need to repent. Look, I know you're a Jew. I know you have the blood of Abraham, but that doesn't make you right with God. You need to turn from this world and turn from your sin and turn to God. And I'm not the Messiah. I'm just one pointing to the one who will come, who is much greater than I am, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to stoop and tie. But you need to listen to me. You need to repent so that you will notice the one who is greater than I when he comes. You don't want to miss him, right? And then John would do this really familiar but kind of strange thing. He would say, if you agree with me that you need to turn to God and repent from your sin and get ready for the coming of this one who is greater, then I want you to demonstrate that by coming down to the water. All right, so there's John, and he's in the water, and just, again, there's crowds of people. Now, if you have the image in your mind of like 15 people are there by the water listening to, no, the whole Judean countryside, like everybody in Jerusalem, we're imagining hundreds, if not thousands of people going to see John, and they're listening, and he's like, if you agree with this, come down, and I'm going to dunk you. And so one person comes, dunk. Another person comes, dunk. And he does this over and over and over again till he gets his shoulders a little sore at that point. You know, he's getting carpal tunnel. I don't know. I'm making stuff up. But anyway, he's doing this over and over until they give him a nickname, which was John the Baptist. You're like, oh, I thought he was denominational affiliation. You know, like, no, that was long before. I thought that joke would be better. But anyway, so... So John, it's like you're John the dunker, you're John the dipper, you're John the washer, you're John the immerser, you're John the Baptist. If you identify with his message, then John would gladly dunk you in the water. You see, baptism is an identifying marker of a new association. Baptism is like the uniform you wear to declare what team you're on. Number one, if you're taking notes, baptism identifies you with him, meaning Jesus. It identifies you with him. The Apostle Paul will say in his writings things like, a believer in Christ has been crucified with Christ. Have you heard that phrase before? Crucified with Christ, or you've died with Christ. Let me ask you a question. Are you over 2,000 years old? Were you actually on, you know, the Golgotha, Calvary, right? You know, being crucified next to Jesus? You're like, no. It's like, no, you weren't. But in a sense, there's a sense in which you were if you're a believer in Christ. And Paul will go on to say things like, as a believer in Christ, you've been raised up with Christ, or you've been made alive with Christ. So you're crucified with Christ, but you're also made alive with Christ because you were literally there? No. But spiritually you are. And when you place your faith in him, it's as if when Jesus died, you died. And when Jesus rose victoriously again, you rose victoriously again, this is so clear in Romans 6. It says, or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We're identifying with his death. Verse 4, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If you are a Christian, you are freed from the bondage of sin. You can live a new life in Christ. Verse 5, for if we have been united with Jesus in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. These are hopeful words. These are good words. Let's just skip to verse 8. It says this, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And now you're beginning to understand, what is it about this church that immerses, dunks people? Because you're thinking, man, the church I grew up in, like if you grew up going to church or whatever, you know, they like sprinkle some water or they pour some water. And let me just pause and say, I'm not saying that's evil, that's of the devil, that's terrible. What's wrong with, you know, I'm not saying that. I'm just explaining why we immerse people. The reason why we do is because, number one, that's what the word means, literally, okay? It means to dunk, to immerse. Number two, as far as we can tell, Jesus was dunked. All the first Christians were dunked fully in water. Are you saying, well, what if I'm in the desert and there's no water around, you know? Am I out? I would say, no, somebody pour some sand over you, it's good, all right? So I'm not talking about this like legalistic thing here, but I'm just explaining why we do it. And number three, we dunk because it's the fullest or best picture or image of what it represents. Because Christ didn't partially die, and I didn't partially die with him. I fully died. My old life, baby, it's gone. I'm not going back to it. And Christ didn't partially raise. He didn't just spiritually raise, as some, I would say, cults, you know, believe about their religious leaders or whatever. They spiritually, no, Christ spiritually and bodily rose from the grave. And we too spiritually come to life in Christ. And one day, even though we die, we will be given a new body, all right? So here's it's the best picture that demonstrates that water baptism is an association with Christ Jesus's life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But let me just pause here and make a side note. I personally do not believe or adhere to baptismal regeneration, which says that, well, you're not a Christian unless you're baptized, or another way to say it is you become a Christian like the moment you come out of the water, okay? I personally don't believe that. I know there's Christians who do believe that. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. Let me give you an illustration. So Andrew Martin, you know, our youth pastor with the least hair, and Jody, his wife Jody, Jody gave birth to their first child, their son, last Sunday. And it was awesome. And there's more if you know some of their story and even the timing of, anyway, it's just crazy. But anyway, so they gave birth and son, and they gave him the name Cade, which is like nobody's confusing that with, is it a boy or girl? You know, it's like Cade, you know, like Thor or something. But anyway, so Cade, Ryan, Martin, you know, and just this beautiful baby. Now, if they had never decided not to name Cade, would Cade no longer be a human? Let's just say they decided, you know what, we're going to be a little different. We're just going to call him Baby, you know, for the rest of his life. Hey, baby, take out the trash. Hey, baby, did you do your homework? Oh, stop crying, baby. You know, like they just did that all the time. Now, Cade, or the baby would still be fully human, right? But to be human is not to have a name, but to have a name means that you're human. Does that make sense? Or a pet. But anyway, the illustration breaks down. But you get, okay. To be baptized is to be a Christian. But to be Christian isn't to be baptized. It doesn't make you a Christian. It's just what every Christian does. It's what we see in Scripture. It's what was modeled by Jesus himself as Jesus identifies with John's message, basically saying, yep, he's right. Baptize me, and he starts his ministry. I don't think he sounded like that. But anyway, so number one, we identify with Jesus. Secondly, baptism identifies with them. Who do I mean by them? So him and then them. I mean the first Christians. So it's a few weeks after Jesus rose from the dead. Hundreds of people saw him, by the way. He ascends into heaven, and people are like, that is weird, that is crazy, that is weird. You know, this is bizarre, what has just happened? But they're kind of going out on about their lives kind of thing. Anyway, the Holy Spirit comes upon the believers. There's about 120 of them that are meeting together, and they're praying, you know, and they're in this room and whatever. And then the Holy Spirit comes upon them. They're able to start speaking in languages that aren't theirs. It'd be like me, like, now I can speak in Spanish suddenly, right? Which is important if you want the gospel to spread. But nonetheless, people start look at these Christians. They're like, these people are weird. They must be drunk with wine or whatever. And then Peter goes out into the middle of Jerusalem. You might imagine like hundreds, if not thousands of people listening, and it says in Acts 2, he shouts, all right? He like raises his voice, he shouts, he says, hey, listen up, let me tell you what's gone on here. Don't you know that the God who made the universe has come in Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Lord, Jesus is the Messiah? Didn't you hear him teach things you'd never heard before? Didn't you see his compassion and expressed in ways you've never seen before? Did you not witness the miracles where lame people walked and blind people could see, and then like dead people were raised to life and just seas were calmed, you know, storms were calmed and over, it was like, and then he confronted with fearless, like, abandon. He just confront the religious structure and the religious leaders of that day and the power structures and whatever, you know, and don't you know that this Lord, this Messiah was Jesus Christ? But listen, the religious leaders had him crucified. And Peter would say things like this, listen, some of you were some of the people who were shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And then you saw that he is raised. Now, Peter's like, okay, God's got a plan for that. However, you're still responsible. Because when the Lord was being hung on a cross, you did nothing. In fact, many of you cheered him on. And even if it wasn't that, he still died for your sin. So now you're responsible. And they're listening to this. They're like, what? And Peter's just shouting this, right? Here's their response. This crowd's response is, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. You know what that's called? It's called conviction. Conviction. It's something that, like, we do not want to be convicted about anything today. Because everybody's okay, right? Everybody's fine, right? Everybody's having a great day, right? All of us are just, oh, it's just me and my mistakes, and yeah, I've got a few issues, but we're all great, right? Wrong. We're not all great, right? So we don't like to talk about conviction, but they're convicted, and here's what you do when you're convicted. You ask this question, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? That's a great question to ask. Verse 38, next verse says, Peter replied, here's what you do. You repent. And then you just live however you want to live. No, and then you do this. Here's what you do. You return to God, and then you get baptized. Repent and be baptized. Who? Every one of you. in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit like we have, right? Verse 39, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, even those people in Portland 2,000 years later, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, Peter warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Verse 41, and those who accepted his message were what? They were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is the spark that started the world's greatest movement, the Christian movement. And the world has never been the same. They were baptized though, weren't they? This is the very beginning of the Christian faith. This wasn't something that came along later. This is like right away, you turn to God and you're baptized. And when you read the book of Acts, this happens over and over and over and over again. You're associating yourself with Christ. But when you are baptized, friends, when you're baptized, you're also identifying with every other believer who has gone before you, including Jesus, who was baptized. You're saying, I'm with them. I'm with them. Third, baptism identifies you with us, meaning like your church family. Willamette Christian Church. I'm not saying that you're baptized into Willamette Christian Church. Here's the illustration though. When we gather every Sunday, everyone is welcome here. Do you guys understand that? Unless they're dangerous, okay? Everyone is welcome here. Security people are like, yep, you're right about that, you know, but everybody is welcome here. Every single person. I don't care what they believe, their background, whatever, what they think. We know that, right? In fact, we go a step further. We're like, we encourage each other to invite people who don't agree, don't believe, but are willing to kind of explore the Christian faith. And some people, maybe they went to church when they were young or 20 years ago or whatever, and they just have a different picture of church in mind. Or some people, like, you know, they've just never been to church, but they've seen the movies, you know, and those are always great depictions of Christians, you know, in the movies. And church is always super exciting and, you know, amazing. And no, it's boring and terrible. And it's like, it's only a funeral and whatever, a wedding or what, you know, which is great. But anyway, so then they come here and they're like, you know what? I didn't understand it all. I didn't get all the words of the songs, but the music was good. And like people were really friendly to me, because if you're having a bad day, we don't let you greet, just so you know. It's like, hey dude, can you just like not do that? You know, like this is trash day for you. You know what I'm saying? Like this is like chair stacking day or whatever. But anyway, so we have friendly people at the doors and people parking and stuff. Why? Because we want people to know they're welcome, because that's actually what we believe. You say, that's fake, that's whatever. No, it's like what we believe and this is how we want to be, right? So they're like, it wasn't so bad. The message, kind of, the guy was a little weird, but other than that, like I learned a few things. Hey, do you mind if I come back? You know, they asked that to their friend. Their friend's like, you know what? Actually, this church is a one visit policy and I'm so sorry, but let me give you a list of some other churches nearby and I hope it all works out for you. God bless, you know, be warm and well fed. No, we say like, hey, come on back. We'd love to have you back. They're like, okay, well, I'm not gonna learn about Christianity anywhere else. So like, this is cool. This is okay. This is normal. It's okay. We sit in the back or whatever. Yeah, I'll pick you up. We'll have coffee beforehand. I'll save you a seat, whatever it is. Okay, so they come back second week, third week, fourth week, fifth week. Now they're 6 months in. Now here's the challenge. 6 months in and everybody's kind of wondering, what team are they on? Are you tracking with this illustration? Like, okay, I love that you're here. I love that you know the songs now, you're singing along, you agree with not everything, but a lot of the stuff, you know, you're like, okay, that makes sense to me. But at the end of the day, everybody's kind of going, man, you're always welcome, don't get me wrong, but what team are you on? You know, you wanna know how we know what team you're on? You know what I'm gonna say, right? You get baptized. And then there's no, it's like, it's really clear. How do you know you're on Team Jesus? Well, look at, they're wet. Right? They're the one in the water. They're the one identifying with Christ, with every believer who's gone before them. In that sense, now we know they're on. So let's give them the t-shirt. You know, we need t-shirts, Team Jesus. Hey, we're a part of us. And like, let's, now you can serve. Here's how we're going to help you take the next step in your faith or whatever. And so we've baptized hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people at this church to the glory of God. It's awesome. And all those people, what you'll find is they're different, man. We got some pictures here. There's young people and there's not as young people and there's middle-aged people and there's people who are wealthy and people who have very, very little, you know? And then there's like the people that like are intellectuals or professionals or parents or different races, you know, male, female, you get the picture. All different kinds of people. You're like, man, these are all people. Why are they all together? Because Jesus brings people together. Jesus brings people together. And now we're all wearing the, like the uniform, which says, I belong to Jesus. He's my king. He's my master. He's my savior. And let's help each other grow in life because life is tough. And let's be on mission for God. Let's be generous to like City Impact and reaching the world for Christ, you know. And let's also help one another out when life gets hard and difficult, all those kinds of things. You're like, okay, Joel, cool. This message is getting a little convicting because I've got some fears. I mean, intellectually, I agree with you. And I'd say, yeah, you're right, because it's in the Bible. But anyway, like, here's my fears. So I want to list a few of them. I'm afraid I don't understand enough. I'm afraid I don't understand. Do you think everything exists just randomly? Do you think something that is incredibly complex with design and order just came out of nothing? With no thought, no, oh, so you believe in a God. You believe in an intelligent being and apparently a powerful being. And also this God who like designs, you know, this crazy intricate, okay, so you believe in God. And do you, when you look at the world, you're like, man, the world is amazing. And yet it's also really messed up. Is there a sense in you in which like, man, you just see the world, it's like, it's pretty broken. And then you realize, wait, I'm a part of this world and I'm pretty broken. I'm afraid, I'm worried, I'm anxious, I'm insecure, I get sick, and you realize, man, I do stuff that I regret. Oh man, I'm broken too, just like this world, because I'm a part of it. I'm a sinner. I'm separated from God. God's holy and perfect. Like, and it makes sense to you. There's nothing, I couldn't work so much to get to a perfect God. Like, I still have this brokenness in my life. The sin in my life. So do you believe then that Jesus came as God to be the sacrifice for your sins? Because the payment of sin is death, right? And he basically bridged that chasm, that infinite chasm between you and God. So if you trust in him, he didn't just die, he rose again victoriously. So you trust in him and now you can live a new life. Do you believe this? You're like, I believe this. Well, then get baptized, every one of you. You're like, well, that seems really simple. It is really simple, unless you're a theologian. And then you just muddy things up with all kinds of other thoughts and ideas that aren't even in the Bible, okay? Just opinion and theory and like, oh, that's interesting, that's interesting. Listen, follow Christ. Trust in Jesus. Secondly, I'm afraid of commitment. Here's my answer. No, you are not. Do you have a 30-year mortgage? Like, did you get in like a 2-year agreement with AT&T or with Dish or with whatever? You're like, well, I did that. Have you gotten married? Are you married? Have you ever been married? Did you know everything about your spouse before you decided? No. See, here's the thing. We're not afraid of commit. We commit to things all the time, things that we want and we love. It's not a commitment issue. It might be a want and love issue. But it's not a commitment thing. Third, I'm afraid of offending somebody, you know, my family heritage, different beliefs, you know, that kind of thing. And you know this, you guys. At the end of the day, who's responsible for your life? You are. And I appreciate your sensitivity to that. And in no way am I saying, hey, just, you know, and especially I would say if you're a youth, you know, you're still living at home and they're responsible. I'm not saying create a culture that, you know, you're just like disowning them and that. No, you love your parents, you respect those traditions. If you grew up in an atheistic home, you know, you still love your parents. But at the end of the day, you are responsible for your life. You're like, well, that's not what I mean, you know, like it's not exactly what I mean. I just don't. If your parents did a great job with you, they will respect the fact that you're choosing to make decisions for your life. And sometimes, there's like 40, 50-year-old people, you know, that are still hung up over that issue. Well, what if I was baptized as an infant? I mean, I don't remember it. Somebody told me about it, showed me a picture, you know, whatever. But I would tell you a couple things. Number one, we don't see that in the Bible, okay? Number two, it doesn't occur in church history until a couple hundred years after Jesus. Am I saying it's wrong, it's evil, it's of the devil? No, I'm not saying that. In fact, the reason probably why it started is because in the ancient world, life was difficult. There was disease, there was famine, people died all the time, and people who loved their kids and their babies would be like, okay, I wanna make sure you're cool with God. I'm not legalistic about this. I mean, you're like, well, what if you're like, you become a Christian, but you're in the desert and there's no water around, then what do you do, huh, smart guy? And I would say, I don't know, have somebody pour some sand over you. I'm not sure exactly how that works. I'm not legalistic about this, but what I do wanna communicate is this. What we see in Scripture is when people make a personal decision to repent and turn to God and follow Jesus, then they're baptized. It's not anyone else's decision. It's their decision. It's their first step of faith. Was it your step of faith when you were a baby? Answer, no. You were just that, right? And I'm not saying like that's all bad. Everybody means well. I'm just helping you understand what I understand Scripture to say. All right, number four, well, I'm afraid of the spotlight. The wet hair, the bad makeup, you know, the wet clothes and stuff. And I would say, that's what makes it fun for the rest of us, you know, like to see that. Like, no, in all seriousness, I would say, you guys, Christianity is repeatedly dying to self. Here, let me just state that another way. Get over what? Or who? Yourself. Get over yourself. Any of the pictures we've seen where you like, dude's ugly. No, nobody is saying that. Have you ever been to a baptism? Raise your hand, seriously. We're almost done here. And you shed a tear or two. Raise your hand if you've ever seen a baptism. You guys, it is so profound and beautiful. And here's what I want you to know. When you come up out of the water and people are cheering and clapping, it is for you, but it's also for our God who is still changing lives. It's a God who's rescued you, man. So let us cheer. It's okay. You say, well, I'm afraid of being a hypocrite. You know what being a hypocrite is? Internally deciding, okay, I'm a follower of Jesus, but not externally obeying him. That's what a hypocrite is. You're like, well, that's not what I mean. What I mean is like, there's some things I'm not ready to let go of, or I don't want to be a bad witness. And hey, those are great. That's a great concern. The answer isn't wait until you got it all down and then get baptized. Is it? Is that the answer? No, you just take that first step of faith. And here's what you'll find. You'll find that now you're empowered and inspired to take the next step of faith. And some of you are spiritually dry inside, and you can't even fathom why, like, I will cry sometimes, or like now, or whatever. Like, you can't even understand that. I'm not saying you're gonna be emotional like me, but here's the truth. When you don't obey God, like Jesus says, if you love me, you'll what? Obey my commandments. And then God empowers you to love him and love others. But when you don't obey him, it's like there's this restrictor on your capacity to fully experience the presence of God in your life. Some of you just need to see that governor taken off so you can live fully for God, but that requires obedience. Okay, you guys, two questions. Number one, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you a follower of Jesus? That's my first question for you today. Is Jesus your Savior? Is he your God? Is he your master? Is he your King? Is he the Lord of your life? If he's not, then don't get baptized. But if he is, here's the second question. What's holding you back? What's restricting you? I don't know, baptism, it just seems strange and different. You know what? We do different strange things all the time. Brides throw flowers over their shoulder, like that's weird. We take pumpkins and carve faces into them, that's weird. We dress up pets like people, that's weird. You're giving your like dog a tattoo and you got a matching one. You're like, hey, Fido. I mean, that's just weird. It's in Rwanda, they think it's so weird that anybody would have a pet dog. We do stuff weird. Listen, baptism has been practiced for millennia by billions of people. It's the least weird thing you can do. Get baptized. Get baptized. Has God rescued you? Has he pulled you out of darkness into the kingdom of light? Were you lost and then now you're found, you belong to God? Were you blind and now you see? Were you living for yourself, just so self-focused, self-concerned, all about you and your dreams, and now you live for God? If that has happened in your life, then there is only one way to enter into baptism: with gladness and joy of heart. When I asked Joy to marry me, she didn't respond with, well, are we gonna have to do that ceremony thing publicly? What do you mean, sweetie? I don't know. Am I going to have to wear that dumb ring? What do you mean, sweetie? She didn't say that because she knew she was going to marry the sexiest man on the planet. Right? Right? So she's like, I do. Yes. And so we don't begrudgingly wear our rings. It wasn't like I don't want to be afraid in front of people. No, it was like, I want the world to know that she's taken. That I'm hers and she is mine. That's baptism, man. That's wearing the uniform. So next week we're going to baptize. I think there's like 20 people signed up. If God has impressed upon your heart, it's time to take that step. Do it, man. Love that song. I've decided to follow Jesus. What? No turning back. I mean, you just keep going, keep following. Step one, get baptized. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your church. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. Thank you for your love. Give us, I don't want to just say courage, God. I think just a deeper love for you so that we are willing to participate in what you call us to. I think that's what my prayer would be. Every single one of us, myself included. God, what do you want me to do with my life today? For those who say, you know what? I know enough and I believe, but I've yet to get baptized. I pray that would change next Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.